Hey, Mom. Okay, so don't get mad. Everything's okay. Just don't get mad, all right? But I accidentally knocked out Landon's tooth. That's my brother. How did I knock it out? Well, I elbowed him playing basketball and hit his front tooth on accident. Did I mention that? Well, at least the tooth part. Maybe not the elbow part. Don't get mad, though. We kept the tooth. He's still got a little stub that, so I think he can still eat food and stuff. And we just, you know, we got it all. We kept the tooth, so maybe they can reattach it. Just don't get angry. Click. That was a conversation back in high school with my lovely mother. Don't get angry. The words you don't want to hear as a parent. And it doesn't work. Like, I don't know if there's a more useless sentence in the English language. Don't get angry. Don't you do it. I wish it were that easy. It'd make my life a whole lot better. Don't get angry. That's also a message we can tend to pick up in Christian circles, right? Because anger is so dangerous, we often avoid it. It's an uncomfortable topic, and often it's not really culturally acceptable for us to be angry. And like if we hear someone shouting, it's like, whoa. It can be uncomfortable. So I'm glad you're here. I thought about starting backstage with my mic on, just yelling at someone. I'm like, that'd just be too awkward. I can't even think about it. Everyone online would be like, what's happening? So, hey, welcome if you are joining us online. Thank you for those of you in the room here. Great to be with you today. My name's Logan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad we get to explore this topic of anger. It's one we need to talk about. Now, you may be wondering about this stump I brought up here. Yes. No. If you're not, I'll tell you about it anyways. But it's actually this stump is from the Black Forest Fire. My wife and I, a couple years ago, we bought way out east in the burn scar, and so we're still in the process of getting rid of all the stumps and the dead trees. And every day we drive by these stretches of what used to be beautiful forest, but is now just charred stumps or charred trees standing all alone, the skeletons there. And we've continued the work of getting rid of it, the difficult regrowth after this fire. And many of you lived through that time, actually. The Waldo Canyon fire was right before the Black Forest fire. And Brian, actually, when I was telling him about anger and trying to use fire, he sent me some pictures. That's of the Waldo Canyon fire, you know, as it came over the foothills. There's another one. Right here. And just the destruction. We know what it is to see fire that's out of control, that's running wild, too hot, too fast. And so I brought this charred stump today, just because it's a reminder of what something powerful can do when it gets out of bounds, when it escapes its boundaries. All of us, have scars from when anger escaped its bounds. Whether that's in our own life, when we let our anger loose and it hurt other people, and we'll never forget those moments, shameful, embarrassing moments where we let anger run wild, or scars where others lashed out at us and hurt us with their words or with a harsh tone, actions taken for revenge. Some of us have scars from a short temper. Some of us have scars from too long of a temper where we hold it in and hold it in and hold it in, and it turns into resentment or grudges or bitterness. We've all been burned by anger that's out of bounds. Families, marriages, friendships, communities, even churches hurt by anger when it gets out of bounds. And so sometimes that's why we hear, don't get mad. Don't you do it. But that doesn't work. Again, it doesn't work. It's a human emotion. What I love about the Bible is it actually assumes we will get angry. We're going to be angry. It doesn't say don't get mad. The closest it gets to that is in Colossians. Paul's talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And he says, put off the sinful expressions of anger, right? Rage, malice, slander, gossip, like put that off. But everywhere, really, the Bible assumes you'll get angry. And it invites us to be angry without sinning. So our task of exploration today is to talk about that. Can we get angry in a way that honors God and is faithful to who he is? We're in the midst of this series, as you know, called You're Not the Boss of Me, exploring different human emotions that come from the Psalms. And there are three beliefs that serve as a foundation to this series. And we talk about this kind of every week, but don't glaze over yet. These are really important, especially when we're talking about a negative emotion like anger. First of all, we believe emotions are a gift from God. Emotions are a gift from God. God created them good. He created us to both experience and express emotions as part of his image in us. This is part of God's design. And so depending on the family you grew up in, negative emotions may not be acceptable, right? Like, you may not want to talk about anger today. Thank you for being here. They're not off limits, though. God created them good. And they are in the way he created them. And so that's where it gets messy. Number two, our second belief is that God's gift has been compromised by sin. They're broken, too. They are good, but they're also broken. Emotions are not always exclusively good because sin twists God's good gifts. And so the reason we experience anger can actually be sinful, the source of it. And we can also express it sinfully. The source of our anger can be sinful or godly, and the expression of our anger can be sinful or godly. We usually really only think of that second level, right? If it's two sides of the coin, we only really think about the second side as being sinful, when we lash out or we hold it in until we just explode. But the source can be sinful as well. Why we get angry. So we have to question it. Third, our third belief is that emotions were not intended to be your boss or a dictator or a tyrant. They're actually intended for your benefit. Well, that's interesting. Can we get to the place where we say, God, thank you for making me angry? That's just a weird phrase, right? We don't often think of it like that. But can it be that anger is a helpful servant in our life rather than a tyrant over us? Let's define it so we have some clarity here. What is anger? Anger is one of the seven universal human emotions. It often arises when we're blocked from pursuing a goal and/or treated or perceived to be treated unfairly or unjustly, right? And that perceived piece is really, really important, because even if we aren't actually being treated unjustly, if we think we are, we're still going to get angry, just as angry as if we were being treated unjustly. And our perception is part of this. So we'll chat about that some. It's going to be fun. Did you ask them about their delusion slogan? I don't know how I get sermons like this all the time. Just kidding. Anger. It includes our perceptions. And what anger reveals is that somebody or something is stepping on your boundaries, right? They've crossed over into the territory you think that belongs to you, or you think they shouldn't be a part of, or they're stepping on the values that you have. Somebody or something is trespassing on the boundaries that exist or devaluing what you hold dear. And so we get mad. The primary messages of anger are, get off my turf and get out of the way. You're blocking my goal, or you're trespassing. It's sort of like the old man stereotype. Get off my lawn. It's like, it's just a three-year-old. Like, he stepped on the grass for 1 second. It's like, get back on the sidewalk. Sometimes our boundaries are too wide. Our expectations on the world are too wide. And so we get mad. Anger, though, it's good, man. It's meant to be a warning system, not a guidance system. That's really key as we begin here. Anger is intended to be a warning system, not a guidance system. This is always how the Bible talks about it, that through self-control, we should be in charge of anger, not the other way around. And so you think on a vehicle, right, on the dash, there's these little warning signals or flashing lights. You can avoid them for a while, but it's going to come back to bite you. Anger is not meant to be Siri or Waze or your maps or, you know, what's telling you where to go and how to get there. It's meant to just be that little flashing light that says, hey, your tire pressure's low. Or, hey, like, you're almost out of gas. Stop and get some gas, or your wife is going to freak out. No, we can make it. I don't think we can. No, we'll make it. Don't worry. It's like, just get gas. That's what anger is. It's just a warning system. It's saying something's not right here. So when we feel anger, it's warning us. It's telling us a message that something isn't quite right. Another analogy that's really helpful for me alongside the fire and the vehicle one is that of a home. I really love the mental image of just anger is a great guest, but a terrible roommate, right? It's a great guest. We want to have anger over to visit. We need anger in our life at times, but don't sign a long-term contract with anger, right? Like, don't let it move in. It's the roommate you do not want. But on the flip side, if we never get angry, that's also bad. The absence of anger in a broken world implies the absence of love, actually. If we love things, we will get angry. It's why God gets angry. It's because things just break his heart, the injustice and the brokenness in the world. So we need anger, but we need it to be experienced rightly. Just to pull back a little bit, we're blurring the line a little bit between emotion and mood, because for anger especially, we often choose to keep it around long term. The emotion is the short term expression, this kind of all body expression of what it is, anger, but then we often move into mood. So I just want to point that out, that we are kind of blurring the lines there. Because, man, this year, this last year, gosh, it's been one of anger, right? Anybody get angry this last year? It's like everyone's making the wrong decisions, and somehow I know every right decision that needs to be made. If they would just listen to me. And the outrage, really, I mean, it continues. People are angry, and we're invited to gorge ourselves on anger every day when we turn on the news or read a headline or get on social media. It's a common addiction in our culture, and I think that's the right language to use. We are addicted to anger, stoking it, feeding it, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, just this endless buffet of complaints about the world and other people and politics and what the world's coming to, and when we're really honest, probably even what we see in the mirror. We're angry. I heard from a few people this week, like, you know, Logan, you aren't that angry. You just have this quiet and calm demeanor, which is largely true. But multiple people told me this week, I have a hard time imagining you getting angry. And I'm not sure, they meant it as a compliment, but I'm actually pretty perturbed by that. So I don't know if I'm, like, just got a mask on and, like, being a hypocrite. I mean, in some ways, yes, but honestly, anger is one of my deepest struggles with sin. And for me, it's angry resentment that the world isn't the way I think it should be. And other people aren't the way I think they should be. And I'm not the person I want to be. And God's not living up to what I think he should do in my life and the plan I think that he should have. And I get angry. And it doesn't matter if the expectations are unreasonable or unmanageable. It doesn't matter if the boundaries that I set, just throwing my territory into all of the world, it doesn't matter if that's prideful and arrogant. If it gets stepped on or not lived up to, I get angry. And it's addictive because it offers this sense of moral superiority. We see this in culture. I see it in my life. When I'm angry, I feel good about it. It's like, I care about something. I have standards. Can you believe that person? There's just this moral righteousness that we feel when we're angry. This virtue. And there's a place for anger, for sure. But I'll be honest with you, I'm exhausted at being the conscience for the rest of the world. I don't want to be angry about things I have no business being angry about or things I cannot resolve. I want to be a man of peace who just exudes God's love in why I get angry and what I get angry about and how I get angry. So I just want you to know this is a pretty personal one for me. This is something I struggle with, and God's working on me, and I want to share just some of that journey with you today. I do want to say, too, because of that, I mean, this is a huge topic, right? Like, anger is not a one-off and we're done talking about it for a while. It's like, this is a huge topic, and there's all sorts of weird connections with anger and unforgiveness, anger and grudges, anger and grief, anger and trauma or abuse. And I just want to say, like, if those things are things you're processing through or need to process through, like, come talk to us. We can help you find someone to process through about that. But we may not answer all those questions, just acknowledging that today. The journey I'm on really is the two sides of that coin. There's the source side, and then also the expression side of our anger. I want to start with the source because that's why people can look at me and be like, you know, Logan, I don't feel like you struggle with anger. When in reality, it's like, seriously, it's a real struggle. And it's because if I express it in a sort of okay way, right, a culturally acceptable way, it doesn't seem like I have a problem. It's like, I do. My boundaries, I mean, I've got territory all over the place, and it's like, it doesn't belong there. But it looks okay, because I don't know where I'd be if I couldn't express it in a semi-acceptable way, right? It's like, I'd be in trouble. So I've learned to do that, but I still struggle with anger. It's the source. And so that's where our text today starts, this deeper heart reality behind anger. Why am I experiencing it? Why am I angry? That's this first question that we ask. And it's actually King David who takes us there, which I find ironic, because if anyone has the right to say, you know what, I've got expectations on this world, I've got territory all over, it's this guy who God gave the kingdom of Israel to. If anyone has his boundaries set wide, it'd be David. And look what he says here. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." And then check out this verse. "Be angry and don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord.'" So David's kind of quoting people who are saying that. And then David talking now to God, he says, "You have put more joy in my heart, God, than those people have when their grain and wine abound." So he's saying they're more content in the things of this earth than in God. "In peace," oh man, this verse. "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Love that psalm. Love David's words there. And again, notice that the emotion of anger is acknowledged, right? David recognizes that anger will come. He says, "Be angry and don't sin. Ponder in your hearts on your own beds and be silent." And so within that, he says, don't lash out. Don't pop off. Like, slow down. Think about why you're angry. Reflect. Contemplate. Search your heart. Figure out the source of your anger. Why am I angry? And is it a sinful source? Is it your expectations are too wide or prideful or arrogant? Or is it that there's been a legitimate injustice that hurts the heart of God? Is that why you're angry? So there's this questioning of the anger biblically. We don't let it drive us. We name it so we can put reins on it and restrain it. And so if you have no idea what the source is of your anger, you're going to have trouble expressing it in a healthy way for resolution. One of the questions I try to ask to get at this accurately is my kingdom being threatened or is God's kingdom? Right? Is this me or is this God's kingdom? And that should maybe say, is my selfish kingdom being threatened? Because there is some overlap there. Like, God cares about how you are treated too. There's a real justice feature in our own life. Like, if someone's treating you bad at work, you can't just be like, well, that's my kingdom, not God. No, God cares how you are treated, right? And so you may need to resolve that and express your anger about this behavior from a coworker, whatever it is, right? So there's some subtlety in there. Is my selfish kingdom being threatened or is God's kingdom? And it's getting at this, man, we can't trust our anger because our eyes are clouded by sin. Anger that comes from a sinful source feels just as good as anger that comes from a godly source. It's got that same moral oomph to it. It's like, man, yeah, I should be angry about this. Well, should you? Slow down and question it. I love this quote. "There was never an angry man that thought his anger unjust." I think that includes women too. He just said man, but there was never an angry human that thought their anger unjust. James notes a similar theme in his letter, this need to slow down, slow up. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce a righteousness that God desires. God is slow to anger, and we are to be as well. Before we express it, we need to have some clarity that this is something worth being angry about. Matthew Henry, he says it this way. He says, if we would be angry and not sin, says one, so he's quoting David or Paul there. He says, we must be angry at nothing but sin, and we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. We've got to be angry at sin. I would include in there, too, we've got to be angry at nothing but sin and its consequences, right? I think the consequences of sin, we do get angry about, like death and brokenness and disease. It's not what we were created for. It hurts our soul. That's not what we were made for. What are you angry about? Are you willing to face what it says about you and the boundaries and expectations you've cast wide on the world? What it's telling you about God. It's always telling us something if we're willing to face that. What truth is your anger inviting you to consider? To get at that truth, we have to ask first, why am I angry? What's the source of this? Now let's flip to the other side of the coin. How do I engage my anger? Paul, he pulls from Psalm 4, quoting David. And then he actually goes a totally different route on the second half of the statement. It looks kind of contradictory, right? David said, you know, basically, go to bed. And Paul, here in Ephesians 4, he says, in your anger, do not sin. So quoting the first part of that verse. And then he says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul's like, stay up as long as it takes. Like, get it resolved. Take care of it. This is the toddler verse, right? They're like, I'm upset about something. I'm going to stay up all night. The Bible says so right there. don't let the sun go down while you're still, like, get it taken care of. Don't let it fester. Express it. Engage it. And he isn't contradicting David. He's just focusing more on the resolution side. David's focusing more on the contemplative side. Why am I angry? There's a really helpful way to think about this. It's from one of my friends. He's a Christian counselor, and he uses this with couples and individuals that he counsels on anger. It's this response spectrum. It helped me put an image on this of David and Paul. And so you just look here, passive, assertive, and aggressive, right? Somewhere, I mean, imagine, you know, it's this broad, wide spectrum, a beautiful image that that's not up there, but. You fall somewhere on that spectrum between a passive response of anger or an aggressive response of anger. And both of those sides are in balance without the other. And so we're called to move towards the middle, towards an assertive expression or engagement with our anger. Now, aggressive is if somebody hits you or cuts you off, you're going to do it right back, right? Don't even think about it. It's just like, they're going to get it. I'll let them have it. Right? That's more on the aggressive side. The passive side would be like, well, they probably just didn't see me, or it's not their fault, you know, it was my fault. Like, it's okay. I'll get over it. Right? That's the more passive side. And the assertive side is that somewhere in the middle, both of those things, that we need the passive and some aggression to have a healthy response to anger. We both have to acknowledge it, like, figure out why, and then have the bravery to resolve it, like, address it. Don't just let it go. And so what David and Paul's statements invite us to is this assertive space in the middle where we find a healthy balance of, I know why I'm angry, and I need to resolve it. I need to do something about it. And why the spectrum is just really helpful is you get to say, all of us individually get to say, where do I fall on there? My family that I grew up in and my personality puts me on there somewhere, right? For me, it's more the passive side. For some people, it's just more of the aggressive side. And so we get to ask, how could I move more towards a healthy balance of assertiveness? So if you're on the aggressive side, that might look like saying, hey, I'm going to commit to counting to three before I respond. If something makes me angry, I'm just going to count to three. One, two, three. And it's like, they squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. I'm just going to let them have it. It's like, whoa, just count to three. Give yourself a second to be like, is that really worth upsetting, you know, getting angry about, right? Give yourself a chance there. That's more on the aggressive side. If it's more on the passive side, right, it may be saying, when I get angry, I'm going to acknowledge it, say it out loud, and tell someone, right? You're like, please don't make me do that. You don't have to. It's what would it take for you to move more towards assertiveness? Maybe if you're on the passive side, it looks like saying, I'm going to acknowledge this openly. I am angry about this or that. Now, let's talk about a couple of these unhealthy expressions that would be on either of the imbalanced side. Some of these include wrath, avoidance, revenge, rage, violence, bitterness, hostility, throwing tantrums. Some more physical examples of that are throwing plates, right? That's not good. That's not a healthy expression of anger. Cursing at someone or your spouse, yelling at your kids just because you had a bad day. Right, that's kind of the kicking the dog syndrome, like I'm just going to take it out on whatever's closest. That's not healthy. Silent treatment to hurt someone, that's not healthy either. Defensively, just throwing things back on other people. Violence or being too physical with your spouse or your family, that's not an acceptable form of expression of anger either. Right, we're called to be assertive, but not aggressive. And in the same way, more on the really far extreme passive side, we can often fantasize about what we should have done or what we'll do next time when someone makes us angry and we're just going to, you know, lash out at them and we'll get the word in then. It's like, that's also not a healthy expression of anger. That doesn't help anyone. And it certainly doesn't help you. If it's worth being angry about, it's worth resolving. And sometimes us passive people need to hear that. So what does healthy engagement look like? What does assertiveness look like with anger? We've already started talking about some of these, so they're not necessarily in sequential order. Just usually, healthy engagement with anger involves these four things. And there could be more, but it involves at least these four things. Acknowledge your anger. We've got to at least say, I am angry. If you don't know what emotion you're experiencing, how are you going to express it right? Okay, so acknowledge that I am angry. Secondly, or another one, is ask why. Asking why. Again, we talked about that already. Do you know the source of your anger? In order to respond to it well, you need to know the source. And so what helps me often is slowing down, deep breathing, journal about it. That kind of helps me get some clarity. There's some common sense here too, right? Like sometimes we know exactly what's making us angry. And I asked some people to look over this, and that was one of the things someone said was like, you know, people who are dealing with grief, like, we know why we're angry, or trauma. We know why we're angry. I'd still encourage everyone, keep asking that question, because sometimes there's deeper tendrils in our life of faith, how we think about God, what safety and security with God looks like because of loss or trauma. And so keep asking why. Continue to clarify, why am I angry? What is the source of this? Get to those deeper layers so you can have that conversation with Jesus. And then another one is when our anger when our anger comes from a sinful, my boundary markers are way too far, we're called to repent and release that anger. This is probably where most of us need work. We are angry in our culture. And Christians, we're not called to just steward this, you know, fire that's always brewing. And some of it we need to repent and release. So that means confession, praying to God and offering it to Him. Often it means we got to get it out of our body too. Like anger just makes us tense and we hold it in. And so you may just need to be like, man, I'm going to run or whatever it looks like. Like, I'm going to get this out. Offering it to God in prayer, like physically saying, I'm giving it to you, God. Chatting with a friend is really helpful too. Venting, not gossiping, but saying, someone who is safe and who isn't going to go gab to the world, I need to talk to you about this. This isn't an anger that I want to carry, and I just want to express it to you. This is why I got angry, and I don't want to carry it anymore. So that can really help. And then finally, if it's a godly anger, we're called to both restrain and resolve it. restrain and resolve it. I say restrain, I know that sounds weird. I'm not saying repress your anger. I am saying that your anger, even about godly things, will continually try to get twisted into sinful expressions. Like, I'm going to make it personal. It's going to be a vendetta. I'm going to get revenge. Like, how can these people be doing this? Again, even if it's a godly cause, we're tempted towards expressing it in an unhealthy way. So we put boundaries on it. Again, the fire metaphor. We put healthy boundaries around it, continue to restrain it. Even if it's godly, we can't let it just run rampant and destroy people. And then we seek resolve, resolution. Godly anger motivates us towards what is just and good, and it's positive, right? It might tear down. It might tear down evil systems or broken systems or oppressive systems, but it's in order to build back, like to care about people. And so it's the love of God that makes God a God of anger too. I wanted to close just with a statement. Ultimately, our cries for justice, peace, safety, security, and love are met in Christ. Because there is a place that we get to in our anger, you will get to, where there's nothing you can do about it. There's no resolution that you can enact in the brokenness and the sin. And ultimately, these cries of anger are met in Jesus Christ. Like, God's answer to us is Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection, that he's doing something about this broken world that we're angry about and that hurts, and that are the outcomes we don't want. God is doing something about it. And so we'll get to that place. There are things that we can do to fight injustice in this world, but ultimately the answer is Jesus Christ. Let's close with this verse. Oh man, this is my prayer for me. This is my prayer for you. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Would you make us people who are at peace? And God, would you make us people who are angry about what makes you angry, and that bring resolve into this world and reconciliation into this world in the ways that we can, and release what we cannot to you. Lord, thank you for anger. Help us to steward it well. We pray all this in your name, Jesus.